sure some of you will be out there for that. In the process of that, though, I still try to keep up with my meetings with people, you know, and getting out and visiting. Try to talk about some of these things that we have been going through here in this congregation for the last month or two. And that is all these cultural issues. And a lot of different great responses. I love talking these things through. I love our DNA classes. I think that they're really super helpful to kind of break down where we are as believers and where the church is to respond to that. Some of them have been big classes with all of us joined together this summer, and others with our smaller classes. And all kinds of different responses and reactions. Some of you will never see eye to eye with each other, and that's okay. We're not here to make sure that we demand a single-mindedness about this, but we want a heart that what? We want to know what God's heart is towards the brokenness of our land. And how are we, what's his heart towards us, and how we are supposed to respond to the brokenness of our land and our world. That's it. God, show us your heart toward the broken, and then implant us with that same heart so that we can then take that and move forward. Well, in some of these conversations I've had with you, the response has been, you know what, I'm not sure why we have to talk about these things. Because, honestly, if we keep the real things real, and we keep the simple things of the Bible and the gospel simple, there's only so much that we have to say. And to that end, in that conversation, you know, the end line is, you know what? If you love God and you love others, you pretty much got this down, right? I don't have to worry about how I deal with an immigrant or a person of a different skin color or an abortionist or a person of LGBT background. I don't have to worry about how I'm going to respond if all my responses come through the very love and mind of Jesus Christ. We can all say amen to that, right? All right. So we know that Jesus has and I am completely in line with that. I believe that. That if we were to take in the heart and mind of Jesus Christ in all things, we are good to go, right? Because there's nothing more that we can, there's not like a bigger or a higher standard that we can reach. So, that got me thinking about what is the response of the church? Well, we've had it on our billboard there since almost the beginning, and on and off. The response of the church in all these things is we are to respond in love that Jesus Christ, first of all, has shown us. And second of all, the love of Christ that he has poured into us to pour out into the world. So the topic that we're finishing off with today, it's a real simple one, right? Immigration. Yeah, I say that facetiously. Immigration, there's nothing simple about it. But I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. This man up here, his name is Clark. Clark Whitaker. I served with him in his home country of Northern Ireland back in 1996. And Clark, he looks like a pretty, pretty common Joe guy, right? Clark is awesome. He is, he's now retired, but he was a police officer in the North Ireland, the Northern Ireland Police Force. Now, if you know anything about history and you know anything about the world as it was, particularly in the 1990s in Northern Ireland, it was on fire with terrorism. Clark was right in the middle of that. He was always on the front line. He was a pretty high officer in the force there. And what was going on here is that the Northern Irish police would side up alongside of the British military. And so when we were on mission there in Northern Ireland, we would be stopped by these guys with machine guns, and they would pull us over all the time. He had his right badges and stuff like that, so we got through. But it would not be unusual for you to drive by a carrier, one of these gigantic tank-looking things, with a guy with a machine gun. It was just common, everyday thing, because any day, any time, there could be an explosion here or a terrorism action there. It was always a possibility. Clark is a believer. He was not only in the force, but he showed to me a couple of really important things that I'd like to just to share with you at the top. And then I want you to see how Jesus kind of takes all the chaos and all the difficulty and all the struggles of this world, and he kind of just like simplifies it all out for us. Okay, we're going to see that in Matthew chapter 22. But one of these things that Clark showed to me, he said, you know, when we went over to Northern Ireland as Americans, and they came from all over the world, actually, we met there in Northern Ireland to serve, the thing that they told us as Americans is stay out of their politics. Because their politics are way more complex than your simple response. You will never understand the religious and political intertwinings and history and all the things that they have dealt with for hundreds of years. So you Americans, just keep your mouths closed. You don't really understand. Just go and worship and show them how to worship and teach them Jesus. Stay out of the complexity. And I'm telling you, if there was ever a complex situation in the world, it was Northern Ireland in the 1990s, okay? Yeah, and I was very intrigued by this. I was just out of college at that time in political science and all that kind of stuff, so I was very intrigued. And Clark and I would have conversations on what exactly was going on. It was the Catholics versus the Protestants, but that was just very, very surface. It was way, way more deep than that, okay? And all the complexities and all the political stuff. And Clark steps back and he says, listen, in all the complexity of this life, love must exist beyond the political. So here's this policeman who's being shot at. He's being bombed out. He's getting in all these different situations throughout his career, long career in this, right? Working alongside the military, and all of this, he's saying, listen, I have to go in every day, and I have to set politics aside. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I have to exist in my love beyond all the political stuff. I can have my own ideas. I can have my own thoughts on how this should go or how that governor should act. But ultimately, I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I live in love beyond all of that. And so in a sense, he says, love begins its existence in the kingdom realm, and it leaves the political realm to its own stuff. Not that we can't be a part of that in some way, but we have to make a separation. Here's how Jesus looks at it. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Now, interestingly, I'm not trying to prop up Clark as some, you know, I mean, he is what he is. He's a great man of God, and he taught me a lot. He was much older than I was at that time. I was only in my late 20s and mid-20s, and he was, you know, well into his career, and he taught me a lot about worshiping God in the midst of all the chaos that the world has. And see, we as humans, we always want to make things more complex. Oh, look how difficult this is. But Jesus, look at how he looks at this. We're coming off of the earlier part of 22. In 23 through about 33, there's this debate going on between the Sadducees, which is a political, religious entity, a sect, right? A political entity. Now, we could call it religious in the same way as we can call the Northern Irish situation religious, but it's really more political than it is religious. Okay, so let's look through the veneer here. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were political forces. They had incredible political power. They had an incredible political voice. And Jesus, the King of Kings, he doesn't get messed up and mixed in with all the political chaos. He stands in a realm all to himself. And so he goes through, and they're having this conversation about the resurrection and such. And Jesus kind of puts them to silence. He gives them, and we're not going to get into that, but you can look at it. It's a fun situation here that Jesus is finding himself. I hope you are learning just to fall in love with the Gospels and with the stories that we find in the Bible, in the biblical text. It is just such a wonderful look at life. And as you look through this, here's Jesus kind of just like shooting straight through all the political garbage and all that they're trying to get across, all the foundation they're trying to build for themselves and to mound themselves up. If we can get on top of this Jesus thing, then we're going to be kings of our own realm. And Jesus shuts them up and silences them. And seeing this, the other political entity, the Pharisees, they're over there huddled up, it says. And as they're all kind of huddled up, he's like, did you see what he just did to the Sadducees? This might be our opportunity. If they're being laid low, maybe we can become kings of the realm, okay? And so there's these Pharisees that see what's going on. And verse 34 starts out like this. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, an expert of the law, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? Now, I want you to see the big idea before we go further. And the key issue is this. The closer that I am to the heart of God, the more genuinely active in love I am towards the people of this world. Okay? Jesus is going to kind of he's going to cut right through all the chaos and all the politics and all the confusion and all this stuff that we try to make it very difficult, and Jesus shoots right through and he says, listen, I'll leave that to other people. I am of a different mindset, I'm of a different heart, I'm of a different realm. My mind and my heart is set upon one thing, the things of God's heart. Can we say that as the body of Christ today? I pray so. And I'm not saying that in condemnation. I'm asking us to say that we can set the politics aside. Okay, leave the Facebook alone for a little bit. Stop chiding each other on one side or the other. Listen, I don't really care. This is not a political statement of any kind. I have my own political statements to make if I wish to do so. This is not what we're talking about. Because I stand as, first and foremost, a person of the body of Christ. That is, a hand and feet or mouthpiece of Jesus Christ himself. And so we choose as kingdom people, that is God's kingdom people, to set politics off to their own realm. Let them at it. Yes, Jesus can overcome all that stuff, but let's get to the crux of the matter is Jesus' mindset, Jesus' heart and all this, and it goes to the brokenness of the world. I don't care what this politician or that politician has to say about the brokenness. I care about what God says, what Jesus Christ and his word says about how to mend the brokenness. And he's got true answers. Have you noticed in the political realm of our world today? There are not a whole lot of good, real answers. But there is hope in the midst of that. There is hope in the midst of the chaos and confusion. And the hope is Jesus Christ. And it is the love of God by the body of Christ being poured into the situation one at a time. There is not a single situation we have talked about or that I think we could ever talk about that I believe that the body of Christ should be looked at as being haters or contemptible in their response towards people. I think that is disgusting that the church of God would put its stamp of approval upon anybody or anything that is not in the mindset of love and the heart of God. So let's set the politics aside and let's get to the crux of the matter that Jesus is looking and he sees right through these guys. He says, they're asking him, you know, what's the big deal? And I want you to look at a couple things here. Number one, I want you to see how humanity tries to complicate the gospel. These Sadducees already in the earlier part, but now the Pharisees are taking their turn at it, and they're trying to mess up things. They're trying to muck it up. They're trying to get power through a conversation. It's all just politics. And humanly, we typically go and try to complicate the gospel. Well, if the gospel says this, you know, what's more important, this or this? You know, if that's the situation, then what's this? Jesus looks straight through it. So we as humans, we complicate the gospel, but Jesus personally looks straight through it, and look how Jesus Christ, without pause, simplifies the whole thing. And says, here's the heart of God. Do what's right, and things will fall into place. And thirdly, I want you to see how completely connected the entirety of Scripture is to the simple yet hard gospel of Jesus Christ. Simple because it is pretty straightforward. Hard because this is why we have to talk about these things. Because if it was all just simple, we wouldn't have to have any conversation about it. It is simple to be put out there, but it is a difficult task for us as the church of God to wade our way. We need wisdom. We need clarity. We need Jesus Christ to occupy us fully and completely so that we can respond to the brokenness completely correctly, right? We cannot do that on our own. So I am asking us to stop, break away from political thoughts one way or the other, and let's come back to the heart of God in all this. Master, what is the greatest commandment? Teacher, which command of the law is the greatest? Verse 37, Jesus answers him. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets depend upon these two commands. That's it. It's a very common, very well-known scripture. I'm sure you've read this through many times. Many of you guys who have been in Christ for a long time, you've probably read through this many, many times. What's the greatest commandment? Well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's the greatest commandment. It comes straight out of Exodus chapter 20, right? The Ten Commandments. And it's love that we're talking about. There's the Greek word, akabeo. And to be contented or well-pleased is maybe a little different than what you have learned in the past. The actual text that is being used here, that word of agape is what we talk about often. The word actually means to be contented or well-pleased in. So be content in the Lord your God with all your heart. Be content with the Lord your God with all your soul. Be content and well-pleased in this Lord your God. Have high favor towards him with all your mind. It's the first and greatest commandment. If we were to expand and put the words in, that's kind of how it would come out. And the second is likened unto it. Be content, well-pleased, and favoring towards your neighbor in the same way as you are contented, well-pleased, and favored towards yourself. This is what everything hangs upon. The entire scripture hangs upon these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Everything in scripture hangs. Now the word hang there is the same word as they use for crucifixion hanging. If you can picture a cross behind me, and on one side is the law and one side is the prophets, and the cross actually is the love of Christ. Love God, love others. It's all hanging on these two things. The law and the prophets. At that time, there was not really much more to Scripture than the law and the prophets. When they said the law and the prophets, they were talking about the whole thing. There were no gospels. There were histories, but they were kind of part of that as well. The law and the prophets talked about everything. Everything you know in Scripture, everything that you're going to sit here and quote to me, Pharisee, everything that you know, that you have memorized, and you have it on the fronts of your head and down the tassels, all that stuff, it hangs on two things: love God and love others. We saw this already in Exodus chapter 20. Love God. Have favor towards him. Be well pleased. Be contented in him. And that's why you should have no other gods. If you're completely and totally contented in Jesus Christ, then there is no need for other gods. If you're contented in Jesus Christ and the God of gods, then you have no need for idols. Exodus 20 says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not have graven images. You shall not use my name in vain. And you are to keep my Sabbath holy. These are all things that pertain to our love towards God. Now, the rest of these, right, the rest of the Ten Commandments, all pertain to loving others. Whether you're talking about honoring your mother and father or not killing people or not committing adultery, it all has to do with loving others. Everything, interestingly, in all the law, which is five books, right? The Pentateuch is five books. There we go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The five books of the Old Testament, that is the law. And then you have the prophets. And everything within them hang on your understanding to love God and love others. So what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart? This is very key to us, loving the Lord our God, because it is the first and greatest commandment, on which the second commandment of loving our neighbors, including immigrants, including others who are not like us, including other denominations, including all these others, that hinges upon the first commandment, right? The second is like unto it. So for us to understand, to love God, I think is very important. How do you love the Lord your God with all your heart? Well, that word that's used there, you're familiar with that, cardia. We use it with a C, right? Cardiac, right? So we're familiar with that. But it's not just the heart, right? We're talking about the very center and seat of the spiritual life. This is not news to many of us. We understand that when the New Testament talks about the heart, even when the Old Testament talks about the heart, they're talking about the very center, the very core of your spiritual life. And I'm going to ask you this. How, you've heard this, and you've read it, and you've memorized it, and you've said it, and you've quoted it so many times, what does it look like for you to love the Lord your God with all your heart? I have to be honest with you. Nobody's ever asked me that question before. Nobody's ever asked of me, what does it look like? It's great for you to do it. We just understand that. Just naturally, we just understand. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. What does that look like? Well, when you distill what Jesus says about loving God with all your heart, it comes down to a simple word: submission. Submit yourself in all of your spiritual life to the ways and heart of God. Can you be content in that? That's what it's asking you. Love the Lord. Be content in the Lord your God with all of your spiritual life. Be well pleased and favored towards the Lord your God with all of your spiritual life. What does that look like? Looks like godliness. We've been talking about godliness all this time. Why is it that we slip into or even purposely walk into sin? Why do we chase after the temptations? Because if we're really honest with ourselves, we are not contented with God with all of our hearts. We fall into sin, or we chase after sin and set godliness aside in any way, shape, or form because in some facet of our lives, we are not contented with the very person and heart of God. That's what it looks like to be submitted to his will in my life, in my spiritual life. The second part is to love God with all your soul. Again, I ask you a question. Who's ever asked you that? What does that look like? Well, the soul, the word here in Greek, is psyche. You're familiar with that one too, right? You know psyche, psychologist, psychological, all these other things. Psyche, you use that. It's an old mythological character as well, right? Psyche. But soul, in one term, it's the breath of life. It is the breath of life that all living beings have, all living creatures have. But more deeply, what we're looking at in the scriptures here is the will and the emotions. It is the seat of feelings, desires, and affections. What does it look like for me or for you to love the Lord, to be completely contented in the Lord my God with all of my feelings, all my desires, and all of my affections? It means that every one of those parts, my will and my emotion, has to be submitted to the very heart of God and all these things. So when I chalk it up as just, that's just my Italian nature, right? Oh, some of you are that way too? You know those people? You know me? Maybe that's what it is. Maybe you know me. You know, when I chalk it up as being my Italian nature, that I just go off and I have those issues, anger issues. All that means is I, Italian or otherwise, Irish, whatever you get, name your poison, you know, whatever it is, in any of our natures, all it is that we have not submitted ourselves in our emotional state to the heart of God. There's no get out of jail free card because I'm Italian. If I am angry and I express that towards my children or towards my wife or towards anybody else or the person who flies out in front of me going down the street, if I do not allow my emotions to be captivated by the very heart of God and submitted to the very person of God, then my godliness is, at very least, it's on very wavering legs. My godliness is really dissipating at that time. And my children will be in the back seat and they'll look at me and like, really? That's what godliness looks like, huh? Do I submit myself in my feelings, my desires, and my affections to God? Well, the answer is, I do when I'm fully contented in who God is at that moment. Do I wish harm upon that person who just cut me off or flying by me like a maniac or whatever the case may be? Do I cast blessings upon that person? I'm sure you as a truck driver do. Truck driver. Yes, you. That's right. Laying hands on them. Okay. Do I submit my affections, my emotions? Well, I do when I'm most contented in who God is and in the justice that he has. So even looking at these issues and these situations, we can say, where is the justice, God? As many of the guys in the Bible asked at times, God, how is this justice? Well, it's okay to ask that question as long as our follow-up point is not, God, just curse them, or I curse them, or that cannot be my heart, because that's not the heart of God. Now, will God allow calamity to come, or will he bring in his perfect justice? That's on him. In his perfect holiness, in his otherness, in his godliness, true godliness, that's on him. That's not on me, because I'm not there. I'm not God. And so my emotions can be stirred towards justice, but I have to then submit that to the very person of God and allow him to move me. Allow him in his holiness, in his godliness, to move me into action. when I leave them to myself, I'm in a lot of trouble. That's how people end up in jail. Keeping hold of their own affections, desires, and feelings. A lot of bad things happen because we think we're doing the right, the just thing, but we've never submitted them to the very heart of God. That's what it looks like. Love God with all your mind. Now, the mind is, it's maybe a word that we're not familiar with, it, but is the seat of understanding. Okay? The mind. So Jesus says, are you content with all of your heart, with all your cardia, with all the very center of your spiritual life? Are you content in me? Are you content in me with all of your soul, your psyche, your will, and your emotions? Are you content in me? Are you highly favoring me in the midst of this? Am I staying at the very center of who you are in your emotions? And am I at the very center of who you are in your understanding? Now, in my submission of my mind, there are certain things that we, very, very practical things that we can do. Watch what you're watching. Watch what you're reading. Watch what you're listening to. Watch what goes in. It corrupts the mind. It corrupts the understanding. And for every corrupted thing that goes in, I need a lot of uncorrupted wisdom from God to counterbalance that. So we're sitting here, and there's a very practical things here that we can do. But what does it mean? It means I'm submitting myself. You know, I like to watch that. It sounds like it's more about me than it's about submission. And I had to apologize to my son. My son saw something flash by, and it was just like, you know how the TV goes, and there's different things that kind of are going by when the Netflix thing, and it kind of does its own little commercials and stuff like that. And he says to me last night, he says, well, what about that movie right there? And I said, oh, well, and forgive me for this, because this is not, I'm not giving you a good example. But I say, oh, I like that movie. I said, it's really, really violent, and it's got a lot of cussing in it. He's like, and it's a good movie? He looked at me. He's like that. I'm like, oh. It's horrible. It's horrible because there, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, even as I'm preaching to you right now, I'm preaching this to myself. Why would I even say, why would my mind, my understanding go there? That it is this and it's that, and it's about, you know, all kinds of crime and all this kind of stuff. And he's like, no, no, son. I say right now, son, that is not a good movie. That is not a good movie. And I commit myself not to watch that movie or anything like it again. Because it corrupts my understanding. It corrupts my mind so that it is more of that in me than it does the things of God. And I apologize to you for even having to make myself an example in that regard. We must watch our mind and our hearts and our emotions. So what does this look like to love our neighbor? I think about Clark, and I think about how he, in the midst of all this chaos and people who are shooting at him and doing this, his love for the people that he is actually protecting. He's protecting the terrorists. He's protecting the people who are being terrorized as well. But that is his job, to put himself on the line. Well, what does that look like? When we love each other as we love ourselves, it means that we are contented, well-pleased, and favoring towards them in the same way as I am contented, well-pleased, and favoring toward myself. And that's a pretty high standard. Let's face it. The way you love yourself, that's a pretty high standard. Even if you think yourself pretty low and you think bad things about yourself, you really do love yourself pretty well. You think of yourself quite often, don't you? I know I do. Jesus knows that. That's part of who he made us to be. I mean, it's hard for us not to think of ourselves. We are ourselves. But Jesus is not saying stop thinking about yourself. He said just the way you think about yourself, think about them too. In the same way as you favor yourself, favor others. In the same way as you're so contented in where you are right now in your heart, be content in them too. And this only comes when we are first and foremost contented in the first part of that, and that is contented in God himself. So how do we do this? How do I express my love for my neighbor? Because I see the brokenness and I run to it with the passion and the hope of Jesus Christ. I see the needs in people's lives. This is what's so beautiful about 8 Days of Hope. We're out there, and I'm walking down the street. I was leaving one job and going to another, and this lady calls out to me, and I'm nobody. I'm just a guy who's going to go climb a ladder, right? And she says, come over here, please. You're over at my place, and this and that, and this and that. Can you? And I was like, ma'am, I will do everything I can to make sure that that need is secured. I'm not going to be around, but I'm going to get the right person on it. And so we were happened to be working with a couple of the chapel pastors alongside of us, and I said, I'm going to go get this guy. And Pastor Leroy Wiggins was able to come over, and he was able to take over where I had to leave, and he got that done. I came back, and I went through there just to make sure things were done, and sure enough, everything was done and in place. We were looking for needs and basically not saying no to anything. You need that done? Yeah, we're here to do that. You need that done? It's not in our purview, but yeah, we're going to find a way to get that done. You see a need, you go to it. I love that. I think that's the heart of the church towards brokenness of all kinds, not just broken windows and broken houses and broken roofs, but in all things, looking for what is the need and running to it, seeing the brokenness and saying, man, I'm not going to go the other way. This person's calling out to me. I'm not going to go the other way. I'm going to go running to the need and to the brokenness. Check our hearts on this. There are some people who will continue to ask and continue to ask and continue to ask. And they're broken and they're hurt and they're lonely. If your heart goes the other way, be careful. Make sure you have the heart of God in all this. Now, at Sheridan Parkside, we have an amazing opportunity. Since we have been there in the past year, there has been an incredible turn of, we'll say, clientele. We have been surrounded almost completely by Muslim households there in Sheridan Parkside. And this doesn't pose a problem, it just gives us a very different outlook. So we have Muslims to our left and Muslims across the way, and we're involved in Muslim things even within the community center. And so, you know, the immigration is something that is upon my heart, even more so than ever. Seeing people who are different, but, you know, we have a cross on the front of our building. We are a Christian organization. We are going to be, there's going to be a church worshiping in that place. And at the same time, it is our responsibility not to simply meet the needs of those people who are like us or who like us, but it is our responsibility to run to the brokenness and the neediness of people of all kinds, from every place, whether legal or illegal. That is not going to be a question I'm going to be asking. Because the clear, straight gospel does not hinge upon a political rendering of what is right. My responsibility as a believer in Christ in that situation is to see the need. We all agree that being Islamic, is a brokenness. As believers in Christ, would you, that's maybe not a very politically correct way of putting it, but do you agree that those who have set aside Jesus Christ and have taken on a different form of faith other than Jesus Christ for their salvation, that is problematic and there is brokenness there? I have no issue saying that before you. I have known and I have dear friends with Muslims all my life, basically. And I know the deepest hurt of my heart is that I was not able to tell my best friend about Christ in the way that would draw him. I don't know why, but for whatever reason, my dearest friend from all of my childhood is still to this day a Muslim. It's brokenness. It is a life that is according to a scale and balances and has nothing to do with the grace of Christ. It is brokenness. And so it is my responsibility to see brokenness and to run to it and to see Jesus shine through it. Here's the gospel point. Love counters hate, and carelessness and all other kinds of issues that we have with just devaluing of people. Love counters all of that in the same way as the cross counters my sin. It is selfless, it is sacrificial, and it does not make sense to our human-mindedness. The cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. The love of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it can bring life. It can bring life and hope to the hopeless. And so when Jesus says, first and foremost, you must love God, but second and likened unto it is that you love others, and these two things hold everything else together. That being said, it is not good enough for us just to love God and sit in our pews. It is not good enough for us just to love God, worship God, and never be actively running to the brokenness of our world. We must love others enough to run to their brokenness, no matter what the brokenness is. If they've been oppressed and afflicted, and their homes are devastated by either political things or by warfare or by, is that not the heart of God to reach out? Whether that is bringing them into the United States or not, that's political stuff. I'm talking about the people who come to my door, the people who are across the street from me at Parkside. That is in my purview as a believer in Christ to run to their brokenness and to meet their need. And to be Jesus in this way. It's selfless, it's sacrificial, and at every turn you're going to get the question, why in the world would you do this? I loved the fact that 8 Days of Hope went right down the street, knocked on doors, and didn't matter if they had headscarves on or looked anything different, they were all asked the same questions. Do you need help? Would you accept our help? Would you need help? Do you accept our help? Didn't matter. And people of all kinds, they didn't have to be Christians. The whole point was to be a light of Christ to anybody in need. So we went and we saw the need and we met the need. What a beautiful thing. Again, thank you for being a part of that. One way or the other, you were a part of it. You house people here. You were out there doing stuff, whatever. I mean, we were a major part in 8 Days of Hope. And you allowed that stuff to happen. Let me just say this as closing. The closer we are to the heart of God, that is, the more contented we are with His heart, His thoughts, and His ways, the more like Christ we become in our actions and our reactions to the neighbor's brokenness and need. In a world, I want you to pay attention to this one, if nothing else. In a world that has set godliness aside, and has looked at it as a joke, godliness and agape love, God's response, they take that and they're like, it's just trash. They set it aside, they think it's a joke. And we as a church must be careful not to make godliness and love an afterthought to our patriotism, to our own comfort, to our political prowess, or even to our own security. I say that knowing that some of you are going to have some real issues with that. I have no issue with us being an American. But we are people of God, and the people of God's heart before we are people of the United States or people of any other country. We are first and foremost people of the kingdom. And we cannot just have patriotism control our mouths and our lives and even our political thoughts and processes and set the things of God aside for the time being. No, first and foremost, this is the first and greatest commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and the second is likened unto it, that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. For everything in this word of God hangs upon these two things. May the grace of God give us wisdom. There's challenges there for you to read in your notes. Take these to your DNA and let's find out a great way of applying this stuff to our lives.